If you have your Bibles there, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, that would be our prayer this morning, that again we would have ears to hear. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word, reflecting on it, listening to it. Let it be more than an intellectual exercise. Let it be more than just comforting words. Let it be your very word to our heart this morning. And for that, and to that end, I pray for your help and for the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, my mother, and to a lesser degree my father, would sometimes get a little bit frustrated with us kids, including me. Now, I know that's very hard to believe, but just take it by faith, it's true. And sometimes they would express and vent their frustration with a sentence or two of Dutch expletives that I won't repeat because I can't. Sometimes it would be English, a sentence or two in English, expletives that I won't repeat because I shouldn't. And sometimes it was a mixture of the both that I can't possibly repeat because they didn't understand it, neither did we. Every now and again, very occasionally, and I remember one specific time, my mother said to me, "You make me sick." Now, 36 years later and about 1,000 hours of counselling, I've dealt with that, right? In all seriousness, there can be nothing more shocking to hear and perhaps say to someone than their presence, their person, their behaviour makes you sick. And this morning, Laodicea is the church that made Jesus sick. And we need to understand why he said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You see that? Laodicea is the church that made Jesus sick. What a terrible indictment. So let's uncover it a little bit in the few minutes we have. First of all, the city itself. Laodicea was built by Antiochus II for his wife Laodice. Some men build their wives a craft room. Some men build their wives a city. Which man are you? None of the above. In the early days, and Laodicea is an old city. Laodicea was around when Adam was playing fullback for Jerusalem. And in the old days, it was a nondescript city. However, over time, it became really quite wealthy, to the point where the people, the citizens of Laodicea, were extremely affluent. Their houses were, on average, the equivalent of the size of our houses, probably anywhere between 15 and 20 squares. Large houses for the day. There were all the facilities and amenities that you could want in a progressive city. There were public baths. There were two large theatres. It was just a hub of commerce and activity. Perhaps most notable about the city of Laodicea was its plumbing. Now, I know this is very exciting, and you'll just have to hang in there. But because it was built on a ridge, on a spur, it had no natural water supply. So the water came from a source which was approximately 9 or 10 kilometres away from the city. And what it was an aqueduct that came down from the water source, which was both hot and cold. And it came across a valley, and it had in it a sediment trap, or an inverted siphon. If you look underneath your sink, when you go home, look underneath your sink, you'll see what's called technically an inverted siphon, a sediment trap, right? And these guys were the forerunners in that area of plumbing. And then it came into the city, it fed into header tanks, and then it was fed into distribution tanks, and from there, get this, it was plumbed into domestic houses. Hot and cold running water. C.S. Lewis says, rightly so, that we suffer from what he calls chronological snobbery. We think that everything in the old world was barbaric, was crude, rudimentary. We think that men lived in caves, dragged their wives around by their hair. That's more a description of today's culture than back then, right? These were sophisticated people, intelligent, wealthy. And it's the church in this context, in this city, that Jesus writes to, courtesy of John, and has nothing good to say about them. The church living in this affluent culture, the church living in this modern city, has had no impact at all on its culture. In fact, quite the reverse. The culture has actually impacted the church. And whereas last week Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, "I commend you unreservedly," to this church, there is an unreserved, unqualified censure and rebuke. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. Specifically, he says a few things. He says, first of all, that you are lukewarm. Now, I've just explained the water supply. So there was a cold source of water, obviously for the summer months where it gets hot. But by the time it came into the house, it was lukewarm. There was a hot water supply, most notably for the winter, and yet by the time it came into the house, it was lukewarm. The people living in Laodicea understood this word picture of Jesus, that they were lukewarm. Now, I love my coffee and my tea to a lesser degree, and you do as well, right? Many of you are great fans of tea and coffee. If I have coffee, I like it either freezing cold on a hot summer day. I often come home and make myself a nice coffee, teaspoonful of coffee, 3 teaspoons full of sugar, a little bit of warm water to dissolve it, cold water, ice, and about 0.5 cubic metre of ice cream, right, in the glass. That's a nice coffee. I love it when it's nice and cold and refreshing. Or on a winter's day, a nice hot cup of coffee. Flat white, preferably, right? Espresso coffee. Nothing better than a hot coffee on a cold morning. I like my coffee either hot or cold. Some of you are like that with tea. You like iced tea or boiling hot tea. But you know, there is nothing worse than that cup of tea that turns tepid and it gets that film of undisclosed matter on the top. Ever had that experience? It's not quite milk, but you don't know what it is. It's kind of like a primordial pond of stuff. And you take that mouthful, and what do you do? If you're a cultured person, you'll swallow it and tip the rest out, but you might spit it out. And this is the imagery that Jesus conveys to this church. He says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. He says, I wish you were either. I wish you were hot. In other words, fervent, committed, passionate, engaged in the things of Jesus and the work of the kingdom. I wish you were either hot or cold. In other words, I wish you were actively against me. Jesus once said, you're either for me or against me, nothing in between. And I wish you were either hot or cold. But as it is, you are indifferent. And the worst attitude to confront is the attitude of indifference. I'd go so far as to suggest to you that the greatest challenge we have in propagating the gospel in this country is not that people are adversely aggressive towards us as the church. They are, in fact, indifferent. They kind of say, well, you're that bunch of weirdos over there. You meet in those homes or you meet in that place, and that's all very well, and you can do what you want to do, but just leave us alone. And it's not aggressive opposition that's the problem in our culture. It's the fact that for many people, as a church, we have in fact become irrelevant, and they are indifferent to the things of God, and they are indifferent to the church. And Jesus would say, I wish you either one or the other, either hot or cold, but as it is, you're lukewarm and you're indifferent to the church in Laodicea. Yet he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The second thing that Jesus says to this church is that you are poor, pitiful, and wretched. And yet materially they were rich. Spiritually they were poor. Their pockets were full, but their hearts were empty. The third thing he says is this: you are naked. What an insult. We need to know that Laodicea actually was well regarded and well known for its black wool. It would produce, it had sheep, black sheep obviously, many black sheep, and it would produce this violet black glossy wool, and obviously spun into mainly outer garments, coats and so on. So think of all the great clothing brands, you know, the top shelf clothing brands, Armani and Target and Op Shop Specials. Think of the best clothing, and this is what Laodicea had. Great, great clothing, top quality. But Jesus says to them, you're naked. And to be called naked was such a shameful thing in the old world. If you were naked, you were shameful, you were shamed. Today it seems like it's a badge of honour. The more naked you are, the more flesh you show, the more skin you reveal, the better. But in the old world, it was a shameful thing to be naked. And conversely, it was an honour to be clothed. And the final thing that Jesus says to this church is, you're blind. You're blind. Now again, Laodicea was renowned for its alternate therapy for blindness, and it was renowned for an eye salve, an eye ointment that people would put on their eyes, and it would maybe not restore sight, but it would counter eye disease. And Jesus says, you have this salve, you have this ointment that you're renowned for, yet in reality you are blind to your own condition. You're blind to the condition of your heart. The bottom line for the church in Laodicea is this: they had exchanged Christ for comfort, convenience, and consumer choice. And in the process, they had become lukewarm. We today live in a world of unparalleled riches, the best lifestyle and convenience and comfort of any generation that has ever lived. Is that too extreme a statement? I don't think so. Many people will say that we are living in the best days that ever have been in terms of wealth, in terms of financial security, in terms of everything around us. We have the best that ever has been. And the question for us, the bottom line for us in this message, as it was to the church in Laodicea, is this. Have we exchanged Jesus for comfort and convenience? Have we swapped Christ for consumer choice? And the question presses us more than what it is that we own or have or don't have or wish we did have. The question presses us to the deep issues of our heart. For instance, it highlights the issue of independence. And the question is, have we come to a point where we are doing so well and where we have so much that we have no need of Christ? I remember seeing a cartoon once, and it was a cartoon of a couple who had planted a church many years ago. And the cartoon depicted the progress of this church from a small group of people to a building to a budget to multiple ministries. And in the caption, the wife says longingly to the husband, "Honey, remember when all we had was Jesus. Remember when all we had was Jesus." The second thing that this question drives at is the issue of thanksgiving and gratitude. Are we at the point where we are doing so well and have so much that we have forgotten where all of this blessing actually comes from? And thirdly, this presses us at the point of what are our priorities. Are we at the point where we are doing so well and have so much that we are in fact a slave to the things that we have? We no longer own them. They in fact own us. The bottom line in this passage is the question, have we exchanged Christ for comfort and convenience and consumer choice? And in that process, have we become lukewarm and indifferent and comfortable? Jesus says many things by way of remedy to this church, but I want to highlight just the one thing that probably we are most familiar with. Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea. And remember, this is not an invitation to a first-time commitment. It's often used at the end of an evangelistic rally, where the preacher will get up and say, and read this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." The real context of this particular invitation is an invitation to renewed intimacy and passion for Jesus. That's how it came to the church in Laodicea, who were generation after generation of people who followed Jesus. And this is how it comes to us this morning. It is an invitation from Jesus to open the door of our heart. And I just want to highlight a couple of things about this particular invitation. The first is this. God is a seeking God. If you ever want to know what is one of the unique dimensions of Christianity in the face of all the other religions, it's this. Christianity is the only faith where there is a God who pursues his people. In all the other faith traditions, there are people who pursue their God, but in Christianity, we have a God who relentlessly, in love, in passion, in commitment, in yearning, seeks for his people. And that is perhaps one of the greatest points of difference with the other world religions. We have a seeking God. Someone once said that God is the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. We have a God who seeks his people, and we have this invitation from Christ. And Holman Hunt once did a portrait called The Light of the World, and the guys are going to bring this up. They're not going to bring it up. Not working? It's a wonderful portrait, isn't it? As I stand here and look at this, it might come up, it might not. In the portrait of Jesus, the light of the world, there's a medieval type figure, and it represents Jesus. And cannot focus a disabled or invisible window. Okay, thank you for that. And in this picture, Jesus is standing at the door. And I don't know whether you've seen this picture, but what is notable about this picture is that there's no handle on the outside of the door. There's no handle on the outside of the door. And Jesus would say to us this morning, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And in this picture, there's no handle on the door. And the idea of that is that every man and every woman is the master of the door of their own heart. And the door can only ever be opened from the inside. So Jesus would say to us this morning, God would say by his Spirit, have we replaced Christ for comfort and convenience? If so, there is an opportunity for us to turn and repent. Because Jesus says to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." However, the door can only be opened from the inside. And you and I have a choice to refuse to open the door, or in submission and in humility, open the door of our heart and invite Christ afresh. It's an invitation for renewed intimacy and passion for the things of God. There is a little DVD I hope we're going to be able to play just to finish, and then I'll come and wrap up. Thanks, guys. Father, this morning we are a people who, I guess, are always at risk of becoming lukewarm simply because of the environment in which we live. And sometimes the choices that we make, and many times the condition of our heart. And we thank you that you have placed us in this community, in this place, in this context, to not be transformed by the culture, but to transform it. And that's such a big challenge for us. And I pray that as we seek to do that, as we engage with our community, and as we seek to love and care for and be salt and light and be a witness to Jesus, help us not to be overwhelmed and succumb to the voice of our culture. Help us to be in the world but not of it. And help us to be a change agent. And for all of that to happen, Lord, we need to remain fervent and committed. We need to be a people who read the Word continually. We need to be a people who pray often. We need to be a people who, however we do this, engage with you, whether it's on a long walk or whether it's on a quiet night sitting on the veranda contemplating nature around us. However we do it, Lord, we need to remain firmly fixed in your love and in your truth and your grace, and continually changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that we offer ourselves to you, Lord. We pray that our love would not grow cold, that we would not be a lukewarm people. And I pray that we would not be seen as a group of people who have reached a comfortable level of life and faith, and are on the very verge of indifference. Lord, keep us fresh. Help us to stay fresh and help us to build into our lives those disciplines that will keep us fresh and new and vibrant and passionately focused on you and your work, wherever that is for us in the marketplace of life. And I pray that you might fill us afresh, Lord, as a church with your Holy Spirit. Renew our love. Renew our zeal. Renew our passion for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.